Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word? Are you ready for an encounter with the living God? What are you going to do if He just shows up? You know, He doesn't ask for permission. He just kind of does what He wants to do. And since He gets His way around here, that's okay with me. How about you? I mean, He just manifests His presence, and you just have to say, well, amen. The Lord's here. He's going to be here in a special way today because we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. The first one, well, actually, technically, the second one of today in our new facility. You might be a guest here today and you're wondering, well, is this just for the Temple family or am I welcomed as well to celebrate the Lord's Supper? That's a good question. It's referred to as open and closed communion. I will assure you that you are welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, regardless of what church you're a member of. If that's the case, you are my brother or sister in Christ, and you're welcome as God's larger family to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us today. You need to understand, as we celebrate it, we do not embrace the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which literally means that the bread and the wine, or in Southern Baptist's case, the grape juice, does not literally turn into the body and blood of Christ in that moment. But having said that, He is here in a very special presence. It is symbolic, but it is not redundant. It is very profound what we're doing today, namely, ladies and gentlemen, because of all the things that Jesus Christ could have had us remember Him by. It's not His life, interestingly. It is not His vast miracles, His profound teaching, His wonderful moral example, but His death. He says, I want my people to come together and think about what I've done for you to make way of an eternal love relationship where not only do we have God's power for daily living, but assurance of a home in heaven when we die. And when we celebrate this, what He has done for us, we get to gloriously anticipate His return. Way back in seminary, and I have not reneged on it, and I won't, I promised the Lord that on the Lord's Supper, I'd always keep it on the Sunday morning service, not relegate it to another service because it's inconvenient, that I'd always teach on the death of Christ. And I've got to tell you, if I taught on the death of Christ my entire ministry, when I would have come to the end of my life, I wouldn't even have touched the garment of the profound implications of that great historical reality 2,000 years ago. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject, the Christian's attitude towards evil. Evil that we understand has come to this world, this cosmos in history. Evil that has come in your personal life. You are a Christian inhabited by divine life. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside your mortal body. And when evil at large occurs in the world in which you live, and when it comes upon you personally, you need to know by the grace and power of God that is resident within you, what is your proper attitude and response to it. And I don't believe it can be found better than we find in Romans chapter 12. And I invite you to turn there now. Romans chapter 12. And if you would, stand in honor of the Word of God as we read some select verses, as we do a textual exposition regarding our attitude towards evil. Romans chapter 1. Verse 9 reads as follows. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, here's your responsibility. If your enemy is hungry, slap him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, reject him. Turn your back on him. Speak badly of him. Don't do anything good towards him. Give him something to drink. In doing this, kingdom way, God's way, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then verse 4, talking about our authorities in government set over us. The Word of God says, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for this very special service. And we ask, as you are here in presence, that you would manifest your glory, that you would speak in and through me. Let me act with you. You act with me so that you can do in and through me beyond that which I cannot do. Speak deeply to the hearts of your people as we think on this very deep theme. We commit this time to you, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The greatest challenge to the Christian faith that comes from the pagan world is what, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Coined in your phraseology, it would go something like this. How can a loving God exist in all the evil that goes on in the world? How can a God be sovereignly in control, be good, be loving, and you see all this that goes on around us? How in the world can he be the God you Christians claim he is and yet allow all the evil on the scale that we have seen presently in our world, not to mention historically, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better soon? On a more personal note, you say, how about the evil in my own life? I pray to God. I try to live for him. I try to serve him. How could God allow all this? Do you know what's going on in my life? How could God allow that if you say he's sovereign, he's in charge, we're not, he's good, he's loving? Then explain that. What if I told you that no one theoretically could ever explain that to you for your satisfaction? You see, I have a general answer to that, but I'm going to tell you in a moment why it won't mean a whole lot if you're personally suffering some kind of evil or injustice. See, God created us the only way he could create us, and we really be beings that could choose and decide and actually love. If he created you as a robot and then in an automatic way programmed you to love him, then I don't know what you would call it, but you wouldn't call it love, because I would have no choice in the matter. I'm just doing simply what I mechanically have been programmed to do. If God was going to create us in his image, then he would have to create us with a realm of creative will whereby we could make decisions, we could love or not love, and so much so, even in the purview of God's overall sovereignty, allow us at least for a period of time to make choices, even when that choice is to rebel against him and not love him. Now that's significant. But if in God's grand project, some way he can work in and through human beings that bring about in the creative will and image of God a response to God of love, then that is a real being. That is more than an amoeba. That is more than a rock. That is more than something that bubbled up out of gook. That is a personal being with volition to make choices. And that means something. The dilemma is this, ladies and gentlemen. The Scripture does not take it upon itself to document in detail why evil exists. There's a lot of broad questions that we will never be able to answer this side of heaven. And I want you to know that's okay. And before the day's over, you'll see why. You see, even if we come to some kind of terms why there's evil in the human realm, we'll wonder what happened to a perfect being, Satan himself, who was a glorious angel, exalted above all the others, and he, along with about a third of heaven, enter into a rebellion against God in that perfect environment and causes what the Scripture refers to as the mystery of evil. You see, Scripture knows in an abstract way, propositionally, theoretically, I'm going to tell you something. We can explain the problem of evil all we want, but it's not going to mean a whole lot when you got a serial number tattooed on your arm from a gulag. When someone has perpetrated some evil in your lifetime that you will never get over. When we think of the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Idi Amins and the Saddam Husseins. I want you to know when you are personally going through those experiences, a theoretical understanding of the problem of evil is just not going to do it. But here's one thing that God Almighty has promised every one of us. He understands that this world that we live in is evil and exists rampant with suffering. And He Himself, Jesus, God in human flesh, not only endured suffering, but He will enter into your experience with you, thus investing your life with meaning, helping you, empowering you to overcome the evil you face, and promise you that every bad thing that happens to you is redeemable. And He also guarantees, because He's in charge, when His great project is over and everything is said and done, you hear me when I tell you this morning, every wrong will be made right and His righteousness will rule. But in the meantime, we will live within the reality of evil, and your attitude towards it will make or break you. We see these attitudes now, and so I'll share them with you. Here's the question we'll answer. What should the Christian's attitude be towards evil? First of all, I'd submit to you that evil, you're going to like this one, should be hated. Hello? Evil should be hated. Look in verse 9 so I can show you how God-honoring, how biblical that statement I just stated truly is. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That means when you hate what is evil, you are aligned with God, you are aligned with the kingdom of God, you are a biblical Christian. Now notice what he says here. He says, love must be sincere. That word sincere there, literally translated, means without hypocrisy. That means that God's love, agape love, is morally discerning. God's love does not condone evil. God's love has not, nor will it ever, compromise with evil. God's love is totally incompatible with evil. Agape love seeks the highest good of another and despises the evil which spoils it. When you and I hate evil, despise evil, and what it does, you are aligned with God and you are a biblical Christian. Can I tell you something here today? I want you to know something. I despise evil. I hate it. And as a matter of fact, I hate sin. But while I hate sin, I don't hate the sinner because the sinner is what I am. And I've got good news for every one of you today. God loves you, the sinner, though He hates the sin because what it does to you and our world. Fundamentally, you must understand, evil, we will not condone. Evil, we will not compromise. Evil, totally incompatible with who we are. The first attitude you ought to have towards evil is that it should be hated. Secondly, it should never be repaid. Three folks agree with me. It should never be repaid. So I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to lay down that desire for revenge and retaliation if you're going to walk with God. I'm going to tell you that right now. God will break you in two. I'm a living example of it. He will not tolerate it, not one square inch. You're going to lay it down. You say, no, I'm not. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. You'll lay it down. You'll come back and say, that preacher must have been what you were talking about. Now watch this. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now listen to this verse very carefully. For those of you who are crossways with somebody and you've done everything in your power to make it right, but they won't make it right with you, will you please listen to this verse and then when I get through, go out and memorize it? Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What does that mean? There's some contingencies outside of your control that you can't control. So you might be committed to living at peace with them. As far as it depends on you, you're going to live at peace with them, but they won't have anything to do with it. Well, then let it go. Because he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know what Stanley Jones said? That if someone could overcome Satan's way, then we'd have someone on our hands worse than Satan. Let's get a little more at home here. If you could overcome Satan and his evil by Satan's methods, then when we have gotten rid of Satan, we've got you on our hands. You see, that's overcoming evil with evil, the tit for tat, the eye and the tooth. See, I thank God that I was taught early in life about this. See, in the world I grew up in, there were a lot of fist fighting growing up. I know they don't do it as much now. Now they shoot you. But it was fist fighting. And you might as well go ahead and fight to get whoever it was off of you, because I'm telling you, it wouldn't be worth it. And so the famous saying was, when you had made somebody mad or whatever, here was the phrase, I'm going to get them. Or if someone told you about it, such and so is after you. They're going to get you. And so that's the world I grew up in. Of course, I thought when I came to church, it would be a little different. But I've known y'all just more sophisticated with it. It's the same thing. You got to let it go. I thank God for Dr. James Johnson, my home pastor. He talked like this, and he says, I don't care what they do, brother, you just got to love them, brother. Pete George, who met with me one-on-one once a year, by the way, he's coming on the 17th, he taught me about this. Lay it down. Jack Taylor, lay it down. And that means if I lay it down, then I have to give it over to God and have to commit it to Him and trust Him to do something about it. Well, He doesn't quite do it, I think, the way I want, at least as quickly as I want it done. But friend, if you'll let God have a go at it, whenever He gets around to it, trust me, He handles it wonderfully. Just this last week, I was done wrong almost a year ago, suffered an injustice. I didn't tell anybody about it. I had forgotten about it because I just committed it to the Lord. I wish I could do all of them that way. I did this one. And here, almost a year later, when I had forgotten about it, this past week, I was totally vindicated. What does Scripture say if you'll commit it to Him? No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. You see, if you are handling it in your way and in your time, because, yeah, I've prayed about it, I've trusted, but He's not taking care of it, and then you get in, you're going to take care of it. Let me tell you what it comes down to. The fundamental issue is simply this. You don't trust God. And some of you say, well, I don't like you saying that. It just proves my point. See, I've learned this the hard way. Don't learn it the way I did. breaking your head up against the wall on this. I was fasting one day, and I went up on a mountain when God got this cleared with me. Just all of a sudden, revelatory knowledge came, and I sensed Him speaking in my heart. We weren't having a picnic, but He was speaking to my heart, and I got this impression. This is the impression in the sequence. He says, "Do you believe I'm sovereign?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you believe I'm sovereign over everything?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you believe I'm sovereign over your enemies?" I said, "Yes, sir." Now it's getting a little tougher. "Do you believe that I'm sovereign over the criticism behind your back of your enemies?" I had to wait a minute. I said, "Yes, sir." And then here was the kicker that forever changed my life in one moment of revelatory knowledge. God says, "Do you believe I am sovereign over the ability someone has to adversely affect others negatively against you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then what's your problem?" I said, "I guess I don't have one." See, you trust it to Him. And that was what God said. See, if you go around thinking you have to repay, then have at it, friend, but you're going to come back in sackcloth and ashes and say, "Oh, God in heaven, would you help me out of this?" You know what tickles me about this? Let me get that to the next point. All right, we got two. You ready? What's your attitude as a Christian towards evil? Number one, should be hated. Number two, should never be repaid. And thirdly, overcome it. And how would you think you'd overcome it? With good. Let's look at it. Verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Look in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Does that sound strangely familiar to you? Wonder where Paul got that. Well, let me see. I think it's awfully close to what the Lord Jesus Himself said in chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Listen to this. "But I tell you who hear me." By the way, did you hear that? "I tell you who hear me." Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him in your heart? Because there's a distinct possibility you're here, and I'm going to read this, and you're not going to hear it. Do you hear it? Because that in and of itself is a profound, significant sign of the reality of your Christian life. And He says, "But I tell you who hear me," so that's who He's talking to, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Are you kidding me? Has He lost His mind? Am I to get this right? I'm to love my enemy, and love there literally means to will their good. To do good upon opportunity to those who hate me. To bless those who yell expletives at me. And to pray for those who mistreat me. Has He lost His mind? Or is this God in human flesh giving you a contact with reality as it really is that will totally liberate you? You know what blows my mind about Christians? You know what they tell me? They'll read that and they'll say, "Boy, that's hard to do." I said, "It is?" "Well, let me ask you something. You think this is hard to do?" And they say, "Yes." "Have you ever tried hating them? Do you know how hard that is, folks? Aren't you sick and tired of grinding your molars flat with no sleep at night? Aren't you sick and tired of going to one person after the other, rehashing this over and over and over? Are you not tired of taking Prilosec and Valium? Is your way really working out wonderfully?" I'm telling you right now, it's destroying you. That kind of mess does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than on the victim in which it's poured. It's not hurting anybody like you. It's a poison in your system. I've seen it in my lifetime. It will utterly kill you and destroy you if you don't get rid of it. When Jesus was not just saying some fancy little sweet words here. He was telling you something that is aligned with the kingdom that will absolutely save your life relationally. Hear me when I tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, that you can overcome evil with good. And I'm a prime example of it. The evil in my life was overcome by the love of my parents. All those rebellious years when I broke my parents' hearts in a partying world. When I literally saw my dad's hair turn white before my eyes. Weeping and praying and begging God and me saying, I don't want to hear any of that Jesus stuff. No relationship. And when there was any interaction, it was venomous and animosity and hatred. And yet he would write me a card and tell me how much he loves me and how wonderful I am. All the great potential I had, a phone call, a gift, agape love, unconditional love, and my mother. If there's anyone on the face of the earth that did enough evil to warrant the rejection of their own mother's love, it was me, but it was a constant, and my mother never stopped loving me. And I'm going to tell you, eventually it won over, and I would submit to you today, if that kind of love can ultimately conquer you, there's no hope for you. I'm looking at this audience today, and many of you, if not all of you, on this floor and up in that balcony are here today because of the unconditional, powerful love of a dad and mom or both or some significant other that not only did they love you and saved your life here today, but ladies and gentlemen, you're the person you are today because of their contribution in your life. Don't tell me that you can't overcome evil with good. And then finally, evil should be punished. John Stott's right to say everything else I've said today, and not to mention this one, is to be profoundly, gravely, biblically selective. God has a prerogative to punish evil that you do not have. And essentially, he tells you he's going to assume a prerogative that he demands and commands you never to take. God will punish evil. Because see, he's a God of love, but he's a God of holy love. You can't just let it slide. There has to be retribution. It deserves to be punished. A question I would be asking if I were you right now is, how does God punish evil? I'm glad you asked. The first way is, listen to this. If you are in rebellion against God and determine that rebellion, and He continuously woos you, tries to draw you, to break you, to bring you to Himself, there comes a point in time that He's ultimately going to honor your wish and turn you over to your degradation. You need some scripture? Romans 1. Three times it says that God gave them over in their determined rebellion, and there's where you saw the slide of society straight into hell itself. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been at this now since 1981, and I'm convinced the greatest tragedy of life is for God to leave you alone. Another way I read just a while ago, He has empowered the government authorities to maintain punishment against the wrongdoers so that we can have some vestige of a civilization in which to live in. It's not perfect, and I'm not getting into all the political ramifications of that, but it is a means by which God punishes evil. And then finally, and this is a warning. You say, well, I don't hear this popcorn, cotton candy stuff on TV. That's right. That's why you come to temple. You're going to hear the truth. I'm telling you, there's going to be a day that God settles all the accounts. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And earth and sky fled from His presence. And death and Hades and the lost and Satan and his demons are called up before God. And you're in that lot. You're in that lot outside of Christ. And there's not a reason for a single one of you to have to stand before that judgment. Not one. talked to a brother this last week, was in another part of the country, and he was telling me that no one believes in Christ out there because they all think they're good old boys and they help their neighbor, and that's all they need to get to heaven. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen on that day. At the great white throne judgment, they're going to open the books and let them, and God's going to allow them to be judged by what is written in the books by virtue of their own moral behavior. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't want to stand before the peering eyes of absolute holiness and purity and try to decry some kind of record you think is going to impress God. Now, you can do that if you want to. And you've been warned. See, now you've had it. You can't go out of here and say no one told you. Well, what else can I do? Because I want to be ready for that. I'll tell you what you can do. You can do what I did on December 13th, 1981. Hangover and all. I came just as I was, which wasn't much, to all He is. And you know what happened? He took me. He took my filthy garment of sin, nailed it to the cross, clothed me in His perfect robe of righteousness, so that now when I stand before God, I don't stand in myself. I stand in Jesus Christ as if I am as pure as He is, because I am in Christ. And I am free from accusation, holy and blameless forever, because I'm in Christ. Now, you can stand before God in Christ, or you can stand before God on your own. The choice is yours, but I would strongly advise you be in Christ. Now, let me finally say this. A great thing occurred at the cross. Where evil had to justly be punished. If God let it slide, I have a problem with a God like that. This is against your will. There are laws against this. This is an affront to your categorical morality. So it had to be justly punished, but then God would have to overcome it with His goodness. And that's what you find at the cross. I close with this quote. So even when Jesus was praying for His executioners, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when He was giving Himself in holy love for our salvation, you get upset when they yell, when you read it in the Bible, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Do you not see yourself in the crowd? We crucified Him too, folks. So when Jesus was praying for His executioners, when He was giving Himself in holy love for our salvation, watch this, the necessity of divine judgment on evil was not absent from His mind. And here's the statement. Indeed, He Himself was overcoming evil at the very moment only by enduring its just punishment Himself. Folks, let me tell you what I do with the problem of evil at 48 and how many ever years I have left. I choose to view all of history, our present world and its future, and every injustice that I have personally endured in my family, I choose to view it against the backdrop of the cross, where historically and objectively God has proved to me forever that He is love, that all the wrong will be made right, and His kingdom will come and is coming, and His will done right now on earth as it is in heaven. You think about that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper.